Well, this morning we are looking at Peter, and the idea or the title of the message or Sunday school lesson is Follow in Christ's Footsteps. Peter is, you know, we're somewhat familiar with Peter and his life. I think he's kind of the guy that always sticks out because he's in front of everything, you know. He's the one to... I always say Peter can stick his foot in his mouth two or three times and just keep going. You know, and that's just the way it is. I mean, he learns by doing, and he makes mistakes, and he doesn't quit. You know, if we look at how many times Peter blew it, we'd say, you know, he should just hang it up. But in reality, Peter was the one who spoke at Pentecost, and thousands were added to the church, and he's the one who is considered the early leader of the church, he and Paul. So Peter is Peter's a great man of faith, but in the same token, he's a guy who doesn't quit. He makes mistakes, but he gets back up. He walks on water and sinks, you know, but nobody else walked on water. Everybody just sank, you know, so... We have Peter, and he's this type of individual that I don't know if I made as many mistakes as he did, I would just probably quit, and I'd probably hang it up and say, well, you know, I can't do this. But not Peter. He just keeps on going. He keeps on trucking. So Simon Peter, the lesson talks about how that Peter knew how to experience trials and loss and suffering. First one says that Peter lost it all. And that's whenever he left everything to follow Christ. He had a near-death experience. I don't know if this is qualifies to what I would say a near-death experience. I would say he had a scare the life out of you experience when he walked on water and he took his eyes off Christ and sank. You know, we can criticize Peter for taking his eyes off of Christ, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. And he's the only man ever to walk on water that we know of besides Jesus. So, you know, sometimes we get out and walk on water and sink doesn't mean we made a mistake. So, Peter suffered rebuke. Peter declared Jesus would never be killed by the religious leaders. And Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So, one thing I always think of in that situation is, sometimes we can be 100% right and we can be 100% wrong, and in a moment's time. And, you know, we would think that, well, I made, if what I said here is right, how can this be wrong? Well, it can be. Peter's, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you." Then Jesus talks about him being, that he was going to die, and Peter says, "Never!" And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So the idea is that sometimes we have to be able to discern what is our spirit, what is God's spirit, and what is not the spirit. No, but it's not the Holy Spirit, the evil. So, and we all are subject to our own thoughts and inclinations, and you know how we think things should be, and sometimes those thoughts are correct and sometimes they're not. Sometimes the best logic is not where God wants us to go. He maybe wants us to step out in faith. Well, Peter miserably failed whenever he denied Christ three times. Peter suffered physically. He was arrested, beaten, and threatened for preaching. Peter experienced criticism. The Christians accused Peter of doing wrong by winning Gentiles to Christ. I mean, the early church was just like, Peter's lost his mind, you know, so they were against him in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter faced certain death when he again was arrested for preaching the gospel. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down, and he hung 3 days before he died. Because the crucifixion is basically suffocation. You can't breathe. So that's why people maybe 24 hours it's so much of a torture, and that's why they broke their legs. So if you broke the legs, they couldn't push up to breathe, so they would suffocate. Well, Peter hung upside down, and he wasn't suffocating. So it took him, as it were, 3 days to die. And they said from some of the tradition that has him that they finally felt compassion on him, took him down from the cross, but he died shortly after. Other side that they put out here, putting out that Peter lost everything, but yet he gained everything. So he lost of this world and gained of the next world. His drowning, a near drowning, he saw Christ's power over nature, and just bringing him, rescuing him from a sheer disaster. When Jesus rebuked him, he saw how that even Christ's followers can be hindered and can hinder the purpose of God. And so people can be really good people and still hear the wrong voice and still hear the wrong information. Denying Christ, he found out how that Christ his forgiveness and restored Peter even after his falling away. Peter, in his persecution, we see that even in the persecution, it was that tool that forced the gospel to be spread to other regions. He faced criticism, but he also found an open door. The critics were telling him, you can't go this, you can't go that way, but he went it anyhow, and he found an open door for the message to be sent to the Gentiles. And through Peter's miraculous deliverance from prison, the early church found how that they gained confidence in how that prayers could be answered. So we go back and forth with Peter, and again, he's a great man of God. And in his message here that he sends, he is reiterating the message of Jesus. What he heard and what he heard Jesus teaching, he is now fostering that and explaining it and presenting it again in his letters. So we're in Live Blamelessly, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. He says, finally, that's like a preacher saying finally. In conclusion, you have to have at least 4 good conclusions. So, yeah. What was it? Rhonda was... She was joking with me. I know she didn't mean this. But she said, you missed 4 good opportunities for a conclusion. She was just kidding, of course. You could have ended that sermon a lot easier. So Peter, he's telling the church, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So what he's doing is, see, the early church, there were no church buildings, okay? So the early church met in people's homes. And there's only some homes big enough for the church to meet. So in the small community, everybody knows everybody else's business. You ever hear that? Well, in the church, it was the same way. Everybody knew everybody else's business. And Peter is telling them, be of one mind. Don't be divided over who's right, who's wrong, who's this, who's that. Somebody's getting ahead. Somebody's not getting ahead. They're, all that garbage. He said, be of one mind. Having compassion. Don't become a critic. Be compassionate one to another. This week we were discussing in hospice patients in some hospice programs. They dump them because they don't have insurance, so they don't have some ways of continuing to provide care for them. So they basically pushed them out of the system. And they were talking, and I said, whenever we look at taken care of. We want to err on the side of compassion. So that's how, you know, in making this final decision, you know, while we're going to lose this amount of money, we're going to lose all that. So no. If we're going to err, we're going to err on the side of compassion. Yes, that changed everything. That was it. That's all it took. Went to enroll this individual. And, of course, they may have insurance or they may whatever. But the idea was, even if we don't get any money or not reimbursed from anyone, we want to err on the side of compassion. So that's where we went. Well, in the church, we have to err on the side of compassion. We're not on the side of being the critic, not on the side of, well, I heard this. No, see. Know that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. So what happens whenever we err on the side of compassion? Within one another, within the family, within the community, within the neighborhood. We are going to inherit a blessing. Amen. Okay, so we're going to inherit a blessing. We are going to be blessed for what we do. You know, God is the righteous judge, and in the eye of the Lord searches to and fro on the earth, looking for who he can bless, not who he can punish. So we're doing things that we are going to be blessed by. And we're always in a situation where God is teaching us and training us. Okay, when we have trials and whenever we have temptations, whenever we have difficulties, we are to be thankful to God that he has put us there, because we can turn into prunes. All dried up, shriveled, and nothing good but being a laxative. So That's not what it meant by prune. We are to be pruned, not a prune. We are to be pruned. That means is cut, you know. And if you cut it correctly, cut it whatever, it'll grow and bear much more fruit. So much more fruit. That's a good word. We can be a lot of fruit can come from this pruning of our lives. And so when we enter into trials and so on, we need to be looking for the blessing and giving thanks to God for how he is and what he's doing in our lives. Okay, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So we know that we do not repay evil for evil or injustice with insult, but with blessings. Don't seek revenge. Turn it over to God. See, what we're doing is, God is the righteous judge. Not only is his grace and mercy going to be towards us, but whenever we are dealing with people, some people deserve what they're going to get. And I pray it comes sooner than later. So, Just speaking the truth. In love, yeah, I can tell them what exit to get off, and I can tell them what they can do with their car, and you know, all those other things. So I think it was this week, I called 911. Did I tell you this? I called 911. There was this guy, wasn't with me. He was harassing a trucker. I mean, you know, here's this guy in his coal truck, you know, and I know we've all been run off the road by careless coal truckers and stuff like this, but this guy was, I think he was upset because the trucker was in front of him coming up the 56 Hill because it was under construction. So he's going basically pretty slow. And of course, there's people out there telling him to go slower. Well, as soon as he gets out of there, this guy pulls in front of him and stops. I mean, it's like, whoa. And this guy, you know, he has to slam on his brakes. And of course, there's exchange of horns. And he, you know, and then he gets out of the way and they go to another one and he pulls in front of him again and goes slow. And then they get to the light and the guy in the truck gets out. Oh, here we are at a red light in Richland, comes the fight. So he goes over to the window of the guy in the car and he's giving him information about his ancestry. And he gets, you know, and after that, the light turns green. He gets in his truck. It turns green and they go out and the guy pulls right in front of him and stops again. Right in front of him. And it's like, here's a guy in a massive truck So I called 911. I had enough. This is going to go too far. So I called them and said about this guy's harassing and whatever. And then this guy pulls into the, he waits and slows him down that he doesn't get through the red light. And he waits till the next light turns green. And then he turns left into the that complex there, but with the old school. He turns in there, he rolls down his window, and he's waving for him to come because he wants them to come in there and they're going to have a duel. Anyhow, the guy in the truck goes on. He goes down 219, and this guy comes out around and goes down 219. So I called the police. I called 911. And after I was done explaining it to them, the person says, well, they're going into Cambria County. No, they were going into Somerset County. Do you want me to transfer you to the Somerset County 911? He goes, no! If it's on record that this idiot's trying to pick a fight with a coal truck and he gets run over or whatever, it's on record. So, yeah, it's like, you know, yeah. It's funny he didn't have one of those Fiats, you know, that's, my friend used to call them a clown car, you know, that they're so small, you know, it takes a can opener to get in them. But they get good gas mileage and, you know, whatever, so to each his own. But you see, whenever we find ourselves in places, that made me upset. And I wasn't even involved. I'm just an observer. And I'm like, you know, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? See, pray for those. And whenever we have to pray for ourselves and pray for those, and whenever you have these tests, you need what you do the right things for the right reasons because you will receive a reward. You see, we have to have the right attitude for what God wants to do, what He's doing in us. See, it, you know, the person who's lost it isn't necessarily who God is trying to do a work in. Maybe it's me. And how that God wants to change me from not being an explosive road rage person, that I need to handle that more differently, more better, more greater. Those are wonderful more words. And that we have to look at our lives in a way that we examine them, and we're asking God for strength and help to do these things, because the test is for me, not for the guy that's lost it. See, it's like the guy, you know, prays that God would give him grace and mercy to die in his sleep. Not like the guy, not like the rest of the people in the bus screaming and yelling as he drove over a cliff. That's a little joke. Very poor. But anyhow, we find that life has its tests, and that do not repay evil with evil. Boom. Everything, you know, life is a growing process. And so, is everything a test? Yeah. If we get all bent out of shape with it, then we're failing. But if we can step back and say, okay, God, in everything give thanks. God, I don't understand this, but I thank you for the trial. I thank you for that person. What we're doing is, what was it? The scripture says that we pray for the people because we're heaping coals upon them, you know, hot coals. Well, one guy, he preached on that, and he said, I was just fueling the fires of hell for that person because I was praying for them. You know, he's putting the coals of hell right underneath that guy. He's going to burn him up. That's what God wants us to do. No, that wasn't what the scripture means. That God would give him a conscience, you know, prick him, so on. But so whenever we are faced with difficulties, God is wanting us to give thanks. Because in giving thanks, we're not looking at the situation, we are looking for an outcome. And you see, our outcome is that we are giving thanks to God. We want God to bless our life in such a way that the outcome is good, not the event, as in all rage, out road rage, or whatever it might be, you know, take the gun out and shoot them, you know. Good. Never mind. We're not going to go there. Okay. But so the idea is that we've got this. I don't have a gun in my car. Okay, I just want to tell you that. Okay, and I don't have that. Okay, so I'm not going there. Don't have that. But I do have a taser. No. What's that? Oh. But it's not one of them shooting one tasers. It's, you know, if you're, never mind. Another subject. So verses 10 through 12, where Peter quotes Psalm 34, and those who are spiteful, vindictive, and self-serving can never enjoy life. So those who are vindictive, spiteful, and self-serving can never enjoy life. And sometimes I think this is what happens in road rage, and people are ready to explode at any moment because they're so vindictive that they've been hurt and they want to hurt somebody else. Hurting people hurt people. So when people are hurting, they want to make somebody else suffer. And vindictive and spiteful people are not happy. And they're going to find places to vent their frustration. So peace for ourselves does not come automatically. We have to pray for peace. We have to be a person of peace. We have to ask for God's peace that passes understanding, that when we should be spiteful, vindictive, and whatever, we're praying for peace and praying for them so that God can bless us with peace and we be the ones who diffuse the situation, not escalate it to the next level. Bring comfort to those who do good and commanded to and condemnation to those who do evil. So the idea is that the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You see, God sees exactly where we're at. God hears our prayer, and he is willing and ready to bless us. So it isn't like God has abandoned us and allowed this garbage to fall, you know, come in front of us and that we have to deal with. He hasn't abandoned us, and he hasn't put the garbage in front of us. He has given us the advantage of he is watching over us and that his ears are open to our prayers. God will hear our prayer. And God, help me through this situation. God, I thank you for this situation, because we're anticipating something good coming from it. So that's why we give thanks. Verse 13. And who is it? Who is he that will harm you? Okay. Now, who is there on this planet that can harm you? See, the principle that people are not punished for doing good. You see, sometimes when people are sick or when problems happen, only the good die young. You know, you've made a song of that one. You know, only the people who are loved die. You know, so that those who love them have to suffer. It's a total misconception, even around at the time of Christ and the time of Peter when he's writing this. Good things happen. No, bad things happen to good people. They do. And there are difficulties that will come into everyone's life, and there's no way around it. There are difficulties, and it isn't, you know, because we have difficulties, it doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. If there are difficulties, I liken it to Job, how that he entered this season, and it was a season of utter and complete and total destruction, you know, and everything he had, every business, every position, his children, and everything's gone, in a day, it's wiped out, and Their position, those who Job's helpers, was if you were really a good man, this couldn't have happened to you. So you had to have been lying to us all this time, and now God is catching up with you. All right? And it's not true. That Job was a great man, and he was a righteous man, but he still entered into temptation. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, he came, but he entered into temptation. So that these temptations are there not to destroy us. And people have often said that it's God's way of finding out how we are, how strong we are. I disagree with that, because God already knows how strong we are. We're the ones who need to know how strong we are. We're the ones who need to have the faith and the Word of God being part of our lives to take us through these things. God already knows the outcome, so he doesn't need to test us to prove to him what we are like. The tests and the trials are there for us to grow through and to elevate and to strengthen who we are. You know, we're the ones who need to know we can do this. You know, it's like a baby. The baby needs to know that he can walk. You know, the baby needs to know that he can walk. So what do? You stand him up. You know, if you left the baby crawl all his life, all of us been crawling in here. We'd have sores, you know, on our elbows and everything. How'd you get out? I crawled the whole way. Well, why didn't you walk? Never walked in my life. My mom said I'd fall down. Yeah, that's right. We needed somebody to dust up, you know, the cleanup crew. And then my other thing is that Job's wife, she said, curse God and die. Well, Job's wife, she lost 12 kids. She'd be pretty devastated. You know, I've been around, you know, with people that one, two, three of their children have been died. More dead. And the sadness and sorrow. Here she is, 12 all at one time. Plus, her husband, who has been everything to her, he's nothing. He can't even get himself off the ash heap. Everything's devastated. Hey, curse God and die. That's always an option. But in reality, God, what is it here? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Job's season of testing changed, and he came back with double everything that he had. And one thing I like about that is he didn't have 12 kids, he had 10 kids. And she had 10 more children. So anyhow, ladies, Job's wife had 20 kids. So anyhow, and it says everything he had double. Well, he still had 10 in heaven and 10 living. He had double. See, they didn't die. They were in heaven. So anyhow. And then we go verse 12. And who is he that will harm you? Who is it that's going to harm you? Who is going to, like Paul, who's going to separate us from the love of God? Life? Death? You see, when we look at our life and we look at the problem, what's going to happen? They're going to kill me. They're going to take everything I have. They're going to do this, they're going to do that. Well, they can't touch me because of who God is. That everything that I have is in Christ, and that Christ will reward us in this life for the life to come, and they can't touch the soul. And if they kill me, where am I? I'm going to heaven quicker. I get there quicker. So, you know, so the approach then, and who is Peter writing to? He's writing to people who are going to suffer the persecution. These people are going to go into extreme, or are in extreme persecution. And he's letting them know that it's, you know, God is going to see them through. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ear is open to those. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is against them. Well, when are they going to have face judgment? I don't know, but they will. So, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Now, fear here is a reverential awe of God. It's not like fear, like if I say the wrong thing, he's going to kill me. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. We have a place in our life that is separated from evil. And that's God. He is sanctified. He is separated. God, and I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in this temple of mine, I am to sanctify, separate myself from evil. But I must be close to God. See, some people like to separate from evil and they live like the devil, you know, with their backbiting and meddling, and that comes up here a little later. And we said, no, we want to live according to the Word and allow the Word to live in us. People are not punished for doing good. Maybe in our society, or in this case, the people who were non-Christians were punishing them, killing them because they didn't believe in what they were telling them. But with meekness and reverential awe, more awe. More is a good word today. More better. Then, sorry, I'm sure to the people who are English teachers, they are going to say, straighten up. Just making a point. More straight. So, for as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh. One of the things it's important is that, see, there was a cult, or there was a group that believed that Jesus, his physical body was born, but at the baptism, the divine came in when John the Baptist baptized him and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that when the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came, and this is my beloved son, there's this group that said that the divine came to him, to Jesus, and then prior to the cross, the divine left him, and this person was left to die, and God didn't die, because it's impossible for God to die, and they had all kinds of stuff. But it's false, that Jesus is divine, and in the flesh, you see, God can't die. So God became man that he could die, that he could suffer, that he would suffer, that he would pay the price for us, so that in our flesh, when we are faced with temptations and trials and all that kind of stuff, that in our flesh, God is there to help us because he knows exactly what it's like to be like you. Maybe not as stubborn, but no, just kidding. In the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So here we are in the flesh. We are to arm ourselves. We think of guns and machetes and all that kind of stuff. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same mind that was in Jesus, let that same mind be in you. And the mind is that which the Word of God formulates our thoughts and our understanding of problems and difficulties. And that formulates the idea of possibilities, and that God is going to do a work in us, and I'm giving thanks for this because God is with me and he's working it all for good. God is working the good in the things. For he that suffereth in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but the will of God. So we are not to live our lives to fulfill the will of the flesh, but to fulfill the will of God. The plural for lust indicates that the many cravings of fallen human nature, while the will indicates the unitary will of God and his people. So whenever we are submitting ourselves to the will of God, we are uniting ourselves with God. When we have asked Christ to forgive us of our sins and live within our hearts, we are uniting ourselves with God. We have become part of the body of Christ. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit and his Word abide within this temple. We are in the will of God. And so while we were in the will of God, we are living out with thanksgiving the things and the trials that are coming our way. In all things, God is at work. In all things, God is at work in all things. that he will take care of us and that he will see this through and he will give us an outcome. So we are thanking him for the positive outcome that is going to come. And then Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Some have considered, well, Jesus didn't come back. Well, he must have made a mistake. Well, the end of all things is, it is that Peter in chapter 1 says, Peter referred to the last time in verse 5, the appearance of Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now he referred to that time with the words, the end of all things is at hand, which summarizes the Christian's anticipation concerning the future. That the end of all things is at hand. Maybe the election. The end of all things is at hand. We've got to prepare that we do the right things at the right reasons with the God conscious to what we're supposed to do. And that, you know, and God is ultimately in charge. And so the end of all things is at hand. So we are to be, how can I say this? If Jesus were to return at this very moment, we would go home with him. So the end of this is a momentary breath away. So even though they said it 2,000 years ago, it's still the same thing here, that God is with us in the end of all things. You know, the things of this world are going to pass away. And in our lives, whenever we take the things of this world and give them second nature, second place, and allow the things of God to be primary, that's the end of all things is at hand, because I am switching from believing in the things of this world to the understanding that God is at work in all things. How about that? Amen. That's a divine thought. And he says, forgive 70 times 7. We'll quit with this one. 70 times 7. A few years ago, I came up with this understanding of it, that the reason we forgive 70 times 7 is that we have to forgive until the pain goes away. We have to forgive until the situation no longer affects our choices, our decisions, our attitudes toward a person or a past or a situation. We forgive until that all goes away. Now, we know that forgiveness means forgetting. It's not true. All heard it, forgive and forget, it's all fair. No, we never forget. We forgive to the point that whenever we remember, the pain doesn't come back and the hateful, hurtful, whatever memories are done. We remember the situation, but we are not moved by the pain to do revenge or hurt or whatever. So this is forgive. This is the event, and this is the amount of pain top here. The event happened. This is my great amount of pain. So we forgive. This is my forgiveness barometer. I forgive until the pain goes away. So every time I remember, I have to forgive. I have to forgive. I have to forgive. I have to forgive. How many times do we have to forgive? Till 70 times 7. I mean, it's infinite till the pain goes away that we can remember, but I have no more pain. Jesus forgives us immediately. He does not hold our sin against us. See, so whenever we're looking at this, our life is in the hands of God, and the events of our life, they're here for a reason, a purpose. What that is, I don't know. You and God will have to figure that out. And when you and God figure it out, you'll find that God is at work. God works all things to fit into a pattern and in a place. And so we may not understand the pattern and the place and the things, but that doesn't matter. We know that God is at work, and we're following and taking these things with us as we go forward. Not our sins, not our failures, and not our resentment, and not our pain. We're forgiving and letting it go. Because God has established a new life, a new beginning, a new direction. All things, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. God is at work in all these things. And in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to you. Beloved, beloved, never forget that you are loved. And as you are loved, you now go into the trials. Our false concept is, God must not love me because look what's happened. No. Recognize you are loved. Be loved. And so we immerse ourselves in God's love and then we face the trials. We think that if he really loved us, he wouldn't put us in these trials and wouldn't allow them to happen. No, we're loved and we go into the trials. We go into life. We go through life. We are victorious. We are more than conquerors. And we are more than conquerors. You and I are more than conquerors in the trials that haven't even arrived yet. We are more than conquerors to the trials that haven't arrived yet, and we are more than conquerors in the trials that we find ourselves, and we find that we are beloved of God. Now let's face the music. Let's face the trials. Let's face what's in front of us and deal with it, because there's always an outcome. In thanks, give thanks. God is at work in all things. Amen? I feel like I've been preaching or something. I was just teaching a lesson. Oh. Father, we are grateful. We ask, O God, your blessing upon our lives, and we thank you for your word, that God, it is to abide in our hearts and our minds richly. Teach us, O God, your ways. Help us be sensitive to your spirit. Let us not be caught off guard by the trials and the problems and things that come our way. But may we see your hand. May we see your guidance and your will at work in all things. So we give thanks, Lord, to you. Amen. God bless you. Questions? Next week is Make Your Salvation Certain in 2 Peter. So we're in there.